The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. That's Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you."
Good morning. I want to welcome everyone. Good to see the Wadsworths here today. Welcome back. Glad to have you guys with us. I'd ask if you had a good time, but that I'm pretty sure you probably did. On your cruise, it's great to have you back. Welcome you. And welcome to all those who are visiting with us today. We're just glad that you've come our way and truly do hope and pray you have an opportunity to worship the Lord today. It's great to see Karen here. It's good to see you, sister, all the way from Mesa, and I know there are others that are visiting with us today. Tonight's grad night, so plan to be back to welcome to congratulate our graduates. I wore this suit in honor of grad night because I was thinking about it this week. I bought this suit the year before our high school graduates were born. And so I thought I'd wear it today. Yeah, I haven't bought a suit for a while. They're getting a little ragged, but anyway, you guys are looking good. You're looking better than my suits. So, we're looking forward to that this evening. When I was a little kid, my favorite movie was The Seventh Voyage of Sinbad. It was an amazing movie. You've probably heard of it because it used Dynamation, which was amazing visual effects. It starred Kerwin Matthews and Catherine Grant. 1958 movie. I watched it probably on Saturday mornings as a little kid, and I loved it because, I mean, it was about Sinbad, and they were on the sea and all that, and look at that. Look how frightened she looks. Look at the great acting from Catherine Grant, and I was totally, mesmerized by this movie. Because what happens in the movie is she plays Princess Parisa. You probably remember that, and she gets shrunk. She gets shrunk down to this tiny little thing. I mean, look at her there standing by this guy. She'd be a good wife for Bildad the Shuhite out of the Bible. That's a joke just for you, Gerald. I worked in a joke just for you. But if you don't get it, ask Gerald afterwards. But so Sinbad had to sail to Colossa. And in Colossa, he would find the magic potion to make her big again, because, I mean, who wants a little dinky princess? So he goes to Colossa, and there's this giant two-headed vulture. This is just a chick of the giant two-headed vulture. You can see the guy there. I mean, these things were big. And then there was a dragon, and there was a man-eating cyclops that was just totally scary, when you were a 10-year-old. These things moved around, with Dynamation. It was just amazing. And finally, of course, it has a happy ending. She gets back to full size, all that sort of thing. But, oh, I love that. It was such an adventure. It's amazing how many great stories are told about the sea. We get kind of captured in stories about the sea and the waves and the danger. See if you can, here's just a little quiz for you this morning. Name the story. Moby Dick, that's a classic. Old Man and the Sea. Yeah, Finding Nemo, that shark is back there, that's danger, you know about that. That's probably a little dark, but maybe you can see a little better there. Hunt for Red October, that's right in the middle of the ocean and under it. Yeah, Master and Commander, yes. This is a heartbreaking movie. Little Mermaid, I cried at the end of that movie. If you see this movie right after your only daughter gets married, you will cry when she says goodbye to King Triton. Watch it this week. You guys watch it over there this week and just see when she says goodbye to her dad and is off with that. Oh, man, it's heartbreaking. But anyway, last one. Okay, have to get a little older for that one. 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea, classic. But then there's the real adventure stories on the sea that we read about in Scripture. where the fountains of the deep open up and the rains fall down, and God cleanses the earth of its wickedness and shows grace to a man by the name of Noah. Or the time when the reluctant prophet, the rebellious prophet Jonah, is thrown overboard into a raging sea because of his disobedience to the prophetic call. Or, of course, what we were just singing about on the Sea of Galilee, when the disciples say, "Lord, don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus calms the sea. We love the stories on the sea. And there are true stories in the Scripture about them and about the power of Jesus on the sea. And we connect these stories, as we ought to, with danger, with concern for our life. And they become a metaphor, don't they, for the storms of life. That's what we really were just singing about the Master, the tempest is raging, but then we're singing about our own lives and how the storms come in our own lives. And it's so true in a variety of ways when you consider the nature of life. The storms that come, the storms that came to Nepal during a recent earthquake. Thousands of people lost their lives in those earthquakes, the aftershocks, the landslides that took place. The heat wave in India just a couple of weeks ago, 3,000 people die in a heat wave. Or the floods in Texas and in Oklahoma a few weeks back, and followed up by the tornadoes that brought such destruction of property, homes, and businesses in that area. And then, of course, there are other kinds of storms, like the Ebola outbreak in West Africa. 11, 12, 13,000 people already have died. We thank God for the somewhat of the control that's being brought back over that outbreak. But we understand that there's just always something going on in our world. Internationally, there are winds and waves and storms in countries and wars, and in Syria and Iraq and Yemen and all sorts of places. And we think of Boko Haram and Al-Qaeda and Al-Shabaab and these organizations that are spreading terror around the world. And people are frightened and people are losing their lives and countries are being taken over. In our own country, cities that are being filled with violence over all sorts of things that are happening. And we watch the degrading of our own moral value in our country. And it's like our country is in a storm, and we wonder, can it survive the assault that Satan brings against it? And of course, we need look no further than our own lives to think about storms, because we understand what it's like to be in a storm. A storm of loss, a storm of grief, a storm when troubles strike our family, a storm when we have financial difficulties, and people find themselves with waves and winds blowing against them. And the question for every single person who lives on this earth is, where do you turn in such moments? Who do you look to? Where do you find your help? And you know, there's some, you look to the UN, or you look to FEMA, or you look to the president, or you look to the Red Cross, you look to some disaster relief organization, or maybe you look to a doctor, or a counselor, or a friend. And we don't make light of the real help that can come in certain tragedies from some quarters, but we realize that the greatest problems and the greatest storms in life aren't really answered by those resources, that we need something beyond that to really help us in the storms of life that we face and give us ultimate hope. So today we turn to the Word of God, to a story told to us by Luke, who was there, who experienced it, who tells firsthand about an amazing voyage on the sea and a time when people had lost all hope. And of all things, they heard a word of hope from a man on the ship who was simply a prisoner being taken to Rome for his trial. The story begins, Acts chapter 27, in the port city of Caesarea. Caesarea is the capital of the Roman province of Judea. Paul's been there for 2 years, arrested falsely by trouble stirred up by Jews in Jerusalem. He's been in Caesarea for 2 years. You know the story there. He finally appeals to Caesar to get his case heard in Rome itself. And so Festus, who's the Roman governor, commissions Julius the centurion to take the Apostle Paul to Rome. They didn't have like a company or, you know, empire-wide transportation services. So they go down to the port and they find a boat. And they get on a boat. Paul is there along with two traveling companions, Luke, the brother, of course, who will write the story down, and Aristarchus, a Christian from the city of Thessalonica. They leave the port city of Caesarea, and they turn north, going up the coast of Syria, and then turn to the west and travel between Cyprus and the mainland. And they come to the city of Myra in the little area known as Lycia. And there they make their port, and Julius finds a ship that's going to be going all the way to Rome. They find a ship that's come out of Alexandria, and they board that ship, Luke, Aristarchus, Paul, Julius, the centurion, and they are part of 276 people who were on board. They leave that port, and they begin their journey, but they find terrible winds blowing them in the wrong direction south of the island of Crete, and they come to a little place called Fair Havens and make port there. The trouble is, it's not a good place to stay, and because of that, they're going to have to travel on. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 9, we read what happens at Fair Havens on the island. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. That's the Day of Atonement. Luke's telling us what time of year it is. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. And since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. So Paul's saying, we need to just stay put, but Paul's not in charge here. Paul is a prisoner being transported. And the centurion, who stands for the power of Rome, and the pilot of the ship, and the owner of the ship, and the majority of everybody on board says, no, we got to go on. This isn't a good place to stay for the winter. We can at least get to Phoenix. We're not talking, of course, about Arizona. We're talking about Phoenix. That's just about 40 or 50 miles further up the coast. And they think, we'll just go there. It's just a short little trip. And there we'll find a place to winter. And so the journey continues in verse 13 of chapter 27. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called a northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and couldn't head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cotta, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. They gave up all hope of being saved. They haven't seen the sun. They haven't seen the moon or the stars. It's been 3 days. The storm is raging against them. It's as if the ship is just going to fall apart. And the storm is still battering them. And who comes along with a word of help? It's not going to be the centurion. It's not going to be Julius. It's not going to be the owner or the pilot of the ship, either one. The help is going to come. The only hope that they're going to receive is going to come from the most unlikely of people. Of course, you know who it's going to be. It's going to be one of those three Christians on board. It's going to be the Apostle Paul. Continuing on at verse 21. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now, I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. And so Paul speaks a word of encouragement, a word of hope, a word he claims to have received from God himself. And then the voyage continues in verse 27. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. When about midnight, the sailors sensed that we were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay on board the ship, you can't be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes and held the lifeboat and let it fall away. It's interesting, isn't it, how now Paul is giving the orders on the ship. Paul gives orders to the centurion, and the centurion has cut the lifeboat away of all things in order to follow the word of Paul and hoping that perhaps they can get through this storm. The situation at this point, it's kind of hard for us to imagine, because as we go on reading, we're going to find out this storm has been going on now for 2 weeks. 2 weeks go by without any hope, without any thought that they're going to survive. The ship is about to be ripped apart. It's the middle of the night. And in verse 33, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And after he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they didn't recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and wouldn't move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out the plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached the land in safety. And the nightmare is over. They're on the island. The ship is going to be broken up in the waves. It's stuck there on the sandbar. The waves are going to demolish the ship. Eventually, the wood, much of it is going to come up to the shore, land on the beach itself. But they've gotten to the beach. They've gotten to the island with no loss of life. And who would they look to? It wasn't the experienced pilot. It wasn't the Roman centurion. It was an unlikely person. It was a man who was being taken as a prisoner, going for trial before the emperor. A man who had been in jail already for 2 years, who had a word of hope. It was Paul who had that hope. It was Paul who had a word from the Lord, and nobody else on the ship did. No one else knew the Lord like Paul and those two men that were with him. And because of that, they had a hope, and they had a power in Christ that no one else on board had. And because of that, Paul was able to do something in the middle of that storm that nobody else had thought about doing. It's interesting, isn't it, when you read the text, The word sounds so familiar. He took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. Acts 27:35. And the words sound familiar, don't they? They should sound very familiar to us. Luke has written these words many times in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. It's a theme that repeats itself over and over again. And of course, the most prominent use of these words, the one place where we find the true meaning of these words and the power behind them, is in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus sits at the table with his apostles at the Passover meal. And we're told that he took bread, he gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them. Words that Luke will use on many occasions. Every time he uses them, we go back to the upper room. We remember when Jesus spoke those words and when those words meant so much, because they indicated the presence of Jesus among his apostles and the very power of Jesus to be with his disciples, to be with them in their own time of confusion and loss. Jesus spoke those words in Luke chapter 9 when he stood before a crowd of over 5,000 people. Taking the 5 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples. In Luke chapter 24, the risen Christ walked with 2 men on the road to Emmaus, disciples of his who did not recognize him. At the evening time, they came into an inn, a place to spend the night. And you may recall that as they sat down, he took bread, that is Jesus. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And you'll recall that when he did, those 2 disciples recognized Jesus in the breaking of bread and knew that they had been with the Lord. On and on, the phrase repeats itself. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the disciples came together to break bread. Luke writes about this over and over again, and in a variety of situations. But the one thing that unites them is the significance of the words. They have significance because of the way that they're used by Jesus at the Lord's table, at the Passover meal in Luke chapter 22. When he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." When he blessed the bread and gave it to them. And this is always a reminder to us of the reality of Jesus. When the people of the first century are reading through Luke and Acts, they're going to pick up on this phrase, aren't they? It's a phrase that's repeated 12 times. They pick up on it. They understand the significance of it. Somehow, all of this ties back to Jesus, to his presence and power at the table, and the remembering of Jesus to be with his disciples. The significance shouldn't be lost to us. We ought to understand it and read this passage just as they would have understood it. And though Paul is simply sharing a meal, I'm not suggesting Paul is serving the Lord's Supper on board that ship. Paul is simply breaking bread. But the words Luke uses to describe us, to describe that action, is telling us that there's something deeper going on than just a simple meal. Paul stands there as the representative of Jesus to say to people who are being buffeted by the winds and waves and their very lives in danger, to Paul say, we have a Lord who's beyond this. We have a Lord who can be present in every trouble. We break bread. We bless it in his name. And when Paul does that, when that formulaic expression is used, it is a reminder to all believers of what's really happening there. Paul has a word of hope to speak because Paul knows Jesus Christ, and Paul has the presence of the Lord in his own life. There are 276 souls on board that ship, and it is only that little community of 3 who have the hope of Christ in their hearts and who share through this meal that hope with others. We look around our world today and the sea's raging. And not just on the large scale. It's raging in individuals' lives. It's raging in our own. We need to look no farther than our own lives, our own families, the circumstances of people in this own, our congregation, to see how storms are raging with illness and death and loss, financial trouble, and families They're having strife or issues or problems. It's just a part of life. It's true for every single person that we know. The waters may calm for just a minute. The winds die down for a season or two, but it always picks back up again. There's always something to disturb a person's peace. And here's the simple truth for today. We have a word from God to share in those moments. Folks, the president doesn't have a word to share. The UN doesn't have a word to share. FEMA and the Red Cross, they don't have a word to share. They may be able to help in some of the extremities of these problems, but when it comes to what's really going on in lives of people who are being buffeted by the winds and the waves of a raging storm in their life, we're the only ones. It's the church. It's this little community of faith. We've got the only thing to share. We've got the only word of hope to give, and it seems so unlikely, doesn't it? Out of all the passengers on the ship, the least likely to have any kind of power or to be able to hold out any kind of hope in a situation are the very ones that have access to that power because of the Word of God that's in their hearts, because of the relationship of Jesus Christ that they have. And we look at our world and all of its troubles, and don't we feel insignificant? And aren't we just a small, little minority community in such a big, sprawling world with such tremendous problems? It seems the least likely of all people that would have anything to say or do, we sometimes think, would be ourselves. But that is just not true. It is within us to share a word of hope with people. And it's important for us to realize this. Our friends, our coworkers, our families, our schoolmates, all the people who live in our neighborhoods that we know that don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, they need a word of hope and power and grace. And they're not going to get it in the world. They're not going to find it out there. It simply isn't available except through our Lord. He's the only one who can react and respond to the true needs that we have. And this is just, it's just the reality of us that in the middle of our own storms, we come together every Sunday. Think about this. We're here today, and there are storms going on in our lives. There are storms going on in the lives of people who are sitting right here today. Some of which we share together, some of which may be your own personal things that you've not even opened up about to somebody else. But what do every first day of the week? In the middle of all the storms that our lives represent, we come together around a table and we break bread and we bless it in the name of Jesus Christ and we eat it and we take the cup and we bless it in the name of our Lord and we drink from it. And in that moment, we become that little community in the middle of a world that is so often in the throes of dangers and uncertainty. We are that little community that comes together. And what happens here every Lord's Day is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and the power of God in our lives. That's what connects us to Him in the breaking of bread. We come together with whatever's going on in our lives and we find strength and we find power. We find the ability to go on through Jesus. And as we go out from this place, every day of our life, we run into people who are struggling with their own difficulties, with their own problems, and maybe doing their very best to hide the distress that they're facing and hiding and masking their pain. But we are the people who have a word of hope because we are the people who come together and break bread and bless it and eat it in memory of our Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by His presence to face our own storms and equipped with the only word that can help or save anyone else. We would say to anyone here today who's not yet in Christ, if you're facing some storm in your life, or you have, or you know you will, you've been through it, we want to point you to our Lord Jesus. We don't have the power to overcome those problems in our own lives. We suffer through them too, but we have a strength and a presence, a divine presence in our life that helps us. We would point you to Jesus, to the one who died for you, who shed his blood for you. The one thing that we share here, those of us who are in Christ, we've all confessed our faith in Jesus. We were baptized into Jesus, filled with the Spirit of God. Our sins have been forgiven, and now is that community, that little community of faith. We continue to meet in the name of Jesus. We continue to break the bread, to give thanks, and to eat it among ourselves, and to give thanks to God for the strength that we have. Church, we just need to go out from this place doing what we've been singing about. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. The song talks about being out on the waves and being out on the seas and proclaiming the joyful sound. Jesus saves to people who are out there struggling through it all. As we sang in another song, we're to be a light to the nations as we tell people about the Lord who can guide their lives. It's just a way of inviting people to the table. Inviting people to Jesus. We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our heart like living flame. For through the loving Son, God makes us one. Come. Take the bread. Drink the wine. Share the Lord. He joins us here. He breaks the bread. The one who pours the cup is risen from the dead. If you know that presence in your life, share that with someone who is desperate to know hope and life and grace from God. That's our invitation to people, is to come to the Lord, to come and find salvation and forgiveness through His blood, and then come to His table. And find power and strength through your relationship with Jesus Christ to face every adversity in your life. Come and take the bread, drink the cup, share the Lord, know His power and strength. All of us who are here today, who've known it, we have been so blessed through all the struggles of our life to be able to depend upon Jesus Christ, to go through our troubles and trials with faith and with confidence and assurance and power because of Jesus. All we really need to do is we need to go out and tell people that. If that's happened to you, if that's your reality, when you see someone in your life, in your circle of friends or acquaintances that is struggling, tell them about the way that the Lord helped you. Tell them about the Lord and how He's empowered your life. As one person who's been through a storm, speak to another one who's in the midst of one and said, let me just tell you about the Lord and how He can be a blessing to your life. Let us go out of here today thankful that we're a people who meet around a table and who eat bread and drink from a cup, empowered by Christ, that we might serve those who still need to know Him. And if you need that help and that hope and grace in your life, come to Christ. And for the rest of us who've received that blessing, let's go out of here today telling everyone about what the Lord has done for us. Let's stand together as we sing.